Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good morning. It's great to be with everybody. I can't help but chuckle as I come up this morning thinking about Ben and Christy in quarantine. Ben Simpson in quarantine, that just doesn't seem like it goes together. So I know he's going crazy. So Ben, you have our prayers, and we just look forward to worshiping this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Stewards of the Gospel. Stewards of the Gospel. So let me just explain, and I know you've been going through a stewardship series, so let me just give my definition of a steward since you haven't been here, since I haven't been here. A steward is one who has been given the responsibility to manage or care for someone or something. He's not the owner. The steward is simply the caretaker. He's the manager of property belonging to another. As a result, the steward is accountable to the actual owner. Being a steward means we are accountable to Jesus for this free gift that we have been chosen to be the stewards of, the gospel. So I want to read our passage this morning, and we are all stewards of the gospel. Whether we recognize it or not, we are. We are the caretakers of something that we do not own. We simply take care of that for Jesus. Now, why he chose us, I can't answer that. I just can't answer that. But I can say this. It is indicative of how much he loves us that he gave us the responsibility of being caretakers of something that is so important to him. That is amazing, and we should feel excited that we are caretakers, stewards of the gospel. So if you don't mind, let's stand and read 2 Corinthians 4:1-6, and then I'll pray. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of our knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful to be here today, to worship, to honor you. And God, as we speak about a topic such as stewards of the gospel, we just pray that we open our hearts today to hear your message. God, what you have called us to do, you have created us as ambassadors to take your word to a lost world. And God, we pray that you guide us to do that and to do that well. In your name we pray. Amen. So let me just begin with 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, since we have this ministry. Okay, we have a ministry. We have a ministry of taking the gospel. Now, a principle that I learned when I was doing college Bible study, and you guys know this principle, when you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. When you see a therefore, you see what it's there for. So let's go back just a little bit. Let's move back to 2 Corinthians 3:12. Okay? Therefore, having such hope. Well, wait a minute. There's another therefore. So what's that mean? We have to see what it's there for, exactly. So let's roll back just a little bit further, and let's go to all the way to 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such a confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what does it say here? This is what is so important for the rest of this message. Our confidence comes from where? God. Our confidence comes from God, and if we aren't getting our confidence from God, we are in the wrong spot. We are promoting ourselves. We're promoting something else. I don't know what exactly we might be promoting, but we're not promoting the right thing. Because if we're stewards of the gospel, if we're talking about the gospel, our confidence is coming from God, period. If we're going to do a good job as stewards of the gospel, we have to know that. Our confidence comes from God. So let's move down once again now to 12. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Why do we use great boldness? Because we have confidence in God. It's not that I am so great. It's not because I'm such a great example. It's not because I've studied the Word of God. It's because I have confidence in God. That's the reason I can be a steward of the gospel. And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And boy, that's an important statement right now. Being in the Lord gives you liberty. Paul is answering a lot of questions that are being asked, and liberty is a key to some of those questions. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So let me now begin with our passage. Therefore, because our confidence comes from God, therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Boy, we sometimes think, at least I think, when I think of Paul sometimes, I think about, man, the guy was awesome. Everything went so well. He wrote books. He was incredible, and he was. But let's not miss the fact that Paul faced hardships. He overcame a lot of hardships. But he says here, we do not lose heart. And he is saying this because of the Judaizers, all of the different things he is facing. He is saying we do not lose heart, really as an encouragement to people, because the same things that go on now were going on then. So he says, we do not lose heart since we have this ministry, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we do not lose heart if we don't have a lead pastor. We don't lose heart if we're in the midst of a pandemic and we're having to meet in two services, and we're having to meet online, and we're having to meet at odd times. We don't lose heart. Is it hard? Oh, absolutely. It is hard, but we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart when our budget isn't exactly where we would like for it to be. We don't lose heart. We're not saying it's not hard. We're saying we want to stay focused because our confidence is where? It is in God. That's where our confidence is, not in all these other things. So being a steward of the gospel means we have to recognize that our hope is in Jesus. We can't get anywhere unless we're seeing that our hope is in Jesus. Okay, now that we've said that, let's say this. There are some things that distract us. No doubt about it. I want to use this verse, 1 Peter 5:8. You all know this verse, I'm sure. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, seeks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I read this verse this morning, and I am a hunter. I love the outdoors. I love to be outside, and I am a hunter. So I love to be outdoors. And I was reading this verse, and I was looking at it, and it says, the devil seeks about like a roaring lion. And this is the thought that occurred to me this morning. A roaring lion is a description of who he is. It is not a description of how he hunts. You get what I'm saying? The description is who he is. A lion roars. And when we hear a roar, if we were by ourselves going through a jungle and we heard the lion roar, we would all start looking at what was going on and what's about to happen, because this lion is roaring and we hear him. You know, we all know what a lion sounds like. Roar. That's pretty sorry. So give me a roaring lion for... When you hear that sound, you take notice. You perk up. But let me remind you, that's not how a lion hunts. I don't care if you have a kitty cat at home, you have a bobcat in your backyard, or you're in Africa and there's a lion in the jungle and you're hearing this sound. When a lion begins to hunt, he begins to creep. And he moves up, and he is so slow, it's amazing. I have watched them in the woods, bobcats, not lions, but same feline family. All of them hunt the same way, and they come up on you very cautiously. And when they get there, boom, they pounce. So the roaring lion is who he is. It's not how he hunts. Now, why would I tell you that? Because you guys are sharing the gospel with people that the devil is trying to devour. He wants to devour them, and they don't hear a roar of a lion. What they have is a lion coming after them. That's what they have, and that's what you're dealing with as stewards of the gospel. You are trying to help people move along that are in the jungle and they don't hear the lion, but the lion's there and the lion is after them. And so one of the first things we do when we help people see the gospel is we help them hear the lion. And when I heard the lion, I realized I was a sinner. I was lost. I had no hope. There was no way for me to overcome my sin. And I began to hear the lion. And as I heard the lion, I began to realize if I was going to overcome this problem that I had of sin, the only way to do it was through Jesus Christ. That's the only hope I had. So there are things out there. And so Paul covered them. I just want to mention a few that we have to cover and know about. Because discouragement is real. Discouragement's real. And we have to overcome it. We can't lose heart. So we have to know that there are lions and we have to hear them. It's easy to feel discouraged when we see aggressiveness of evil in the world. Man, it's easy to get discouraged by that. That's real. But we can't lose heart. Sometimes the disunity of the church and the lack of love among Christians certainly takes the edge off our witness. But we cannot lose heart. We've got to stay focused. Why? Our confidence is in God. The awareness of our human limitation and the awareness of our imperfection gnaw at our self-confidence. And if I had a magic gift that I could give to everybody, it would be to help your self-confidence. We talk about our confidence is in God, but something that we all deal with is it's easy to see other people as being very important, very skilled, able to accomplish much. But sometimes, well, not sometimes, oftentimes, we think, poor me, I just don't have what it takes. I'm just not equipped well enough. Let me do this. I want to assure you, you are exactly what God made you to be. You are exactly what God made you to be. And the people that God put around you are exactly the people God wants you to be around. And your sphere of influence is exactly what God wants you to have. And He has placed you into that arena as the steward. And as the steward, your confidence has to be in Christ. That's where it has to be. And when your confidence is in Christ, you can overcome everything. Max Lucado told a story in a book I read long ago. And it was about him and his buddy Mark. Max and Mark were getting ready to go on a fishing trip. And on this fishing trip, they thought about it for weeks. Are y'all like that? Man, when I'm going on vacation, oftentimes the anticipation of the vacation is better than the vacation. Although the vacation's good, just being able to look forward to it and thinking about what you'll be doing is so much fun. And that's what these guys were doing with the fishing trip. They could smell fish frying. They could feel the bass on the other end of the pole. They were so excited about going, they could hardly stand it. However, when they went on their fishing trip, it began to rain. And it rained. And it rained. So they had to cancel the fishing for that day. And so they said, oh, no problem. No problem. We brought Monopoly. We will play Monopoly. And so they played Monopoly all day long and things went well. And they were like, tomorrow we will be reeling in those fish. We will be doing it. Next day came and it rained. It rained hard. And they had to stay in camp. And they began to play Monopoly again. And as things wore on, Max said he began to notice a few character flaws in Mark that he hadn't seen before. And he just thought, you know, it's just my duty to point those things out to Mark. He's unaware, and here I am in this camper with him, and I need to make him aware. Mark didn't take real kindly to the self-criticism, the enhancement he was trying to give him. So he appealed to his dad. And he said his dad wasn't the man he quite thought he was. He didn't come to his rescue like he thought he was. And the whole problem is they had gone to fish and they weren't able to fish. So when they couldn't fish, they fought. This is what he says in his book. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result? Church Scrooges. Boy, what a great word at Christmas time. Bah humbug spirituality. Beady eyes searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses. Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars. And sadly, poor go unfed, confused go uncounseled, and lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of the fish tail. When those who are called to fish, fish, they flourish. Do not lose heart. Fish and flourish. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And he is saying that, and really in answer to the Judaizers in 2 Corinthians 3:15, but we're not going to go there just for time's sake. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, Christ, who is the image of God. Let me say this. Our job is simple. Share the gospel. And again, you're probably going, I just don't feel comfortable. I don't feel like I'm equipped. Let me give you some ways that you might be comfortable that sharing the gospel. We're all created different. I realize that. We're all called to be stewards. That's a truth. So let me give you some ways that we can share the gospel. The direct approach. This is the Apostle Peter's approach. Acts 3, boldly proclaiming the gospel to whoever would hear. In this approach, you ask questions like, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I did this a lot in college. We would go and, you know, I'd been trained by the navigators, and we would go and we would knock on doors. And when they'd come and answer that door, we would say, I have two questions for you. Could you answer these two questions? And they'd say, well, okay. At least most people would. Okay, no direct approach. Okay. If you could ask God any question, what would you ask him? So it's just a fun way to start. And I always begin to phrase the second question. Hey, I just met you. But let's just say we were really close friends and we hung out together and we were going out the dorm to do something really fun. And you know, I stepped out in front of the Tom's Chip truck. He hit me and it turned out to be bad. I am dying. And you're my only hope. And I look at you and I say, man, tell me. How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? What would you tell me? And I remember one guy, man, he was into the story, and he looked at me and fear in his eyes. He goes, man, I don't know what I tell you. You're going to die. That's what he said. You're going to die. I don't know what to say. And so we began to talk, and we began to talk about how you get to heaven. And it was a great conversation. And he eventually accepted Christ. So the direct approach is really good. It's not everybody's approach. Another approach is the intellectual approach. The intellectual approach is what Paul modeled in Acts 17 on Mars Hill when he was speaking there to the deep philosophers and thinkers of Athens. If apologetics is your passion, this approach might suit you well. And if Paul used it, again, it's a great approach. The testimonial approach. Personal stories of transformation carry unique weight and often do things that facts alone cannot do. This is clearly seen in the blind man of John 9 who was healed by Jesus and then testified about Christ. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And guys, we can all do that are saved. If we're saved, we can give our testimony. And we can just simply say, God has changed me. And this is the things that I say. Am I perfect? Oh, absolutely not. Is the God I serve perfect? He absolutely is. Am I a sinner? Yes, I am. Please don't look at me at being perfection. I just want you to know the one that I know that has made it to where I can have eternal life. For by grace you are saved through faith, not a result of works that any man should boast. I have not earned it. I'm not trying to say I'm great. I'm saying God's great. And that can be your testimony. So the testimonial approach is very good. There's the interpersonal approach. I was saved because of the interpersonal approach. The interpersonal approach is when you have the ability to relate to people and you do things with people and you show them who you are and you teach them and you help them through that. And a guy named Willard Kennedy, when I was in high school, he took an interest in me, the interpersonal approach. He took an interest in me, and he began to tell me, he began to take me fishing. And so I began to love Willard. And so when he gave me a little Bible with it marked on how to go to different passages, it meant so much to me, and I would read that thing. And I'm going to tell you this. In that Bible, I looked at it a while back. In that Bible, it said, Eddie, because everybody called me Eddie when I was young, Eddie, give your heart to Jesus. And what I noticed was heart was spelled H-A-R-T. You don't have to be perfect when you share the gospel. If you make a mistake, God can fix that. Misspelling didn't stop me at all from accepting Christ. I did it. So the interpersonal approach is great. The invitational approach is wonderful. That's when you invite people to church. You invite them to your class. You get them to where they can hear the gospel. In the service approach, if you naturally notice the needs of others and enjoy serving them, you might prefer this approach to evangelism. The biblical example we have of this is Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, and that's Acts 9:36 to 42. But she did so much for people, and when she died, people just kept pointing out the service that she had given them. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light, the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. It's never about how great we are, what we've accomplished, what we've been able to do through the power of God. It's always about the power of God. I love this verse, John 14:6, and it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So if you took experience in God, you learn this. The truth is a person. It's not a concept. And truth is Jesus. And that truth is what we're telling people about. Just because others have not heard the royal line, just because they have not seen Jesus, does not mean he is not there. That's one of the things we have to overcome as we share the gospel. I'm going to use this as an example of the Andromeda Galaxy. In the Milky Way, there's only a mere 200 to 400 billion stars where we live. Now, don't ask me how they know that. I don't know if somebody sat and counted them. I don't know the exact formula, but that's the estimation. In the Milky Way, there's 200 to 400 billion stars. But in Andromeda, there is 1 trillion stars. And Andromeda, in the perfect conditions, you can see it with your naked eye. It's the only galaxy that you can see with your naked eye. For me, I had never seen it in my life until about 2 weeks ago. A friend invited me over, and it's supposed to be a night where we shoot at stars. And he said, you know where Andromeda is? And I said, no, I don't have any idea. Ever heard of it? Well, yeah, I've heard of it, but I don't know where it is. And he pointed it out to me. And I took my binoculars, and I put it on Andromeda. And with my binoculars, it doesn't quite look this good, but it's there, and you can find it. I am older than I should be, 59, older than I feel. And I had gone all my life and never seen Andromeda, although you can. It's only one of the only other galaxies that you can see with just a simple pair of binoculars. But it's there. The point I want to make, it doesn't matter if people have seen Jesus or not. He is there. They can be advanced in years and never have seen Jesus. But he is there. For me to see Andromeda, it was just a friend to help me out and say, it's roughly right there. And I got my binoculars and looked and I found it. And for the very first time in my life, I saw Andromeda. And if we just simply say, roughly, in any of those approaches I just described, there is Jesus, people can find him. They won't hear the roar of the lion because Jesus, or because Satan, is not going to roar. He's going to creep. And you've got to help them navigate the jungle, and you've got to say, there is Jesus. I want to close with this story. My uncle, Steve Holman, you guys might have even seen him on the news. A fisherman lost in Franklin, Kentucky. He was roughly, I think it was the 14th or the 15th, I can't remember exactly, but my parents called me and said, we got to go to Sportsman's Lake. And I said, what's up? What's up? And they said, Steve is lost. We cannot find him. And so they drove up. I jumped in the car with them. I drove my parents out to Sportsman's Lake. It's my mother's sister's husband. And he had gone fishing that afternoon. And it was about 10 o'clock. And he had not yet come in. So we began to look. And we began to call people. And we found his boat and drug his boat in. And everything in the boat was just as he had left it. And so for 4 days, they looked for him. And it was a tragic thing. We don't know exactly what happened to him, but most likely he had a heart attack or he had an aneurysm or something and simply fell out of his boat and either died before he hit the water or drowned. We do not know. But this is what I do know. When Steve left his house that day, he didn't know he was telling his wife goodbye. For the very last time. He didn't know when he got in that truck that day, he was making his very last drive. He didn't know when he backed his truck up in that parking spot, that he was backing it up for the very last time. He was kind of OCD. I said this at a funeral when I did his funeral. He was one of those guys, he mowed his yard from north to south, then mowed it east to west, and he came out with scissors and cut it afterwards. I love Steve, but he was real peculiar. So everything was sitting in his truck, just as he placed his boots, just as he placed his shoes, and he got all that and got dressed to go fishing. He didn't know it was this very last time. A little Sportsman's Lake, a little 20-acre lake, when he shoved that boat off, which he did three times a week, he didn't know he was shoving it off for the last time. We found scales on the boat seat. So we're pretty sure he caught fish that day because the scales were laying on the seat, and you usually don't get scales out unless you have something in the way that you want to brag about later. But he didn't realize he was catching his very last fish. He had no idea. This is the silver lining in this story. I was very close to him because he was such an outdoorsman. My dad says, I wouldn't go across the street for the biggest bass or the biggest buck in Simpson County. But Steve was an outdoorsman, so we talked a lot. The silver lining is he knew Jesus. So even those were his last things to do. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We don't know when that last time is for us or for someone else. We just don't know. What we do know is death is going to happen to all of us. Be sure that you are a steward of the gospel for those around you that you love, because they deserve and need, and it's God's desire for them to hear about him. And so when something happens, like it happened to my uncle, that they are ready. We don't have a cheap gospel. We can't dumb it down. We don't have a total intellectual gospel. We have lots of ways to share the gospel. I just want to encourage you all this morning to choose a way to share the gospel and be the steward that God has called us to be. And when we can be the steward that God has called us to be with the gospel, we can be the church that God's called us to be. And that's what's exciting. When fishermen fish, they flourish.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.